May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be a pleasing gift to you this day, O Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone, and a blessed Epiphany to you all. I feel like I can still say Merry Christmas, right? I feel like, people have different interpretations of when Christmas is over and when you're on to the next thing and stuff. And at the ecumenical ministry, because we're ecumenical, every tradition that we try to represent always has different interpretations of that too. But I think I'm going to say Merry Christmas as long as I can. And so Merry Christmas to you this day. I pray that the past 12 days and maybe more have been full of joy and togetherness, rest and celebration, food and generosity for you and the loved ones you hold near. If it has been a difficult Christmas season for you, I pray that somewhere along the line someone has spoken a word of comfort to you, or that you have been sustained by a word of hope. Or if that hasn't happened to you yet, 12 days in, I pray that you might feel a sense of that hope in our gathering today. Christmas can be hard, and it is important for us to remember that too. Above all, I pray that this Christmas season has allowed you an opportunity to dwell on and abide in the true gift of Christmas, which is Emmanuel, the Christ child, born in a stable, God with us, into all of our brokenness and poverty and need. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, declared the angels, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, prophesied Isaiah. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Or as Eugene Peterson put it in his message paraphrase of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, that one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. The idea of the incarnation, of God dwelling among us and coming to the world in all the vulnerability of a child, that idea of the incarnation is a cornerstone of our Christian faith. And I know for myself personally, it has been a linchpin that holds together my understanding of the divine's relationship with us. Oh, you can talk to me all about God's wondrous works of creation and the Spirit's empowering of the saints. You can speak to me about Jesus' subversive teachings and his saving work on the cross, but it all doesn't amount to much in my mind if God wasn't willing to personally show up, to be present with us in the midst of all our suffering and heartache and need. It is those times when I can feel God's presence with me, the presence felt in the person of Jesus, in the loving actions of people around me, in the words of Scripture, and in the mysterious fruit of a life of prayer. It's when I feel God's presence that makes all those other things fall into place. And so I can affirm, with the prophet Isaiah in the words we read this morning, recalling the Israelites' own journey with God, it said that it was his presence that saved them. Not some angel or messenger or the right church community or the right theological stance. It is the presence of God in the messiness of our lives that makes all the difference and allows all the other pieces to fall into place. We can all likely imagine a time when someone's presence made a world of difference to us. You might think of the parents who showed up to watch you play sports or to perform at your recitals. You might think of the friend who was there to listen to your heartache without offering helpful solutions in the moments of your deepest grief and despair. Or you might think of the son or daughter or aunt or uncle who traveled a long way to be home, even for a short while over these Christmas holidays. And we can all likely remember the times when we really would have benefited from a presence that was not there. I can still remember a time in my youth when my dad forgot to pick me up after soccer practice. This was back in the days before cell phones, and you could just call and say what was going on. And likewise, I can remember vividly the emptiness I felt in the world when my dad died of ALS when I was in my 20s. We can all likely remember times when we have felt forgotten and alone. And so we cry out with the psalmist, who in Psalm 51 cries, "Cast me not away from your presence, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." God's presence with us, Emmanuel, makes all the difference in the world. It puts flesh and bones on the promises of God, and it's a gift we are invited to embody ourselves as God's church, particularly in those parts of the church that are often described as being a ministry of presence. A ministry of presence is the aspect of Christian ministry that is less about programs and outcomes and more about relationship and availability. It is less concerned with doing and more concerned with being. These ministries are present to and embedded within their communities in ways that build trust, often quietly behind the scenes, and are responsive to the emergent needs of their community rather than imposing their own outside agendas from afar. The Dutch Catholic writer, a favorite of mine and many others, Henry Nouwen, says this about his own practice of a ministry of presence. This is from his collection of journal entries from his time in Latin America. He says this: "More and more the desire grows in me simply to walk around, greet people, enter their homes, sit on their doorsteps, play ball, throw water, and be known as someone who wants to live with them. It is a privilege to have the time to practice this simple ministry of presence. Still, it is not as simple as it seems. My own desire to be useful, to do something significant, or to be part of some impressive project is so strong that soon my time is taken up by meetings, conferences, study groups, and workshops that prevent me from walking the streets. It is difficult not to have plans, not to organize people around an urgent cause, and not to feel that you are working directly for social progress. But I wonder more and more if the first thing shouldn't be to know people by name, to eat and drink with them, to listen to their stories and tell your own, and to let them know with words, handshakes, and hugs that you do not simply like them, but truly love them." End quote. You can imagine Henry Nouwen walking the streets of Central America and being that kind of presence there. By coming to earth in the form of a child, God has engaged us in God's own ministry of presence, telling us that we are loved in all of our earthiness, our messiness, our humanity, and flesh. And it is this same presence and the same love of God that we offer the world in kind when the church is present in real ways to the needs of our communities. The ministry of presence is why we maintain big, visible stone buildings with steeples in the heart of downtown communities. It's why some clergy people wear collars and other attire to identify them in the community. And it's why we support chaplaincies that are embedded in places like hospitals, the military, prisons, and on campuses like the University of Guelph. Someone once described the role of a campus chaplain to me. When I was new to the role and figuring out what I was supposed to do, they described it, the role, as being a purposeful loitering, a sort of hanging around and being visible and being present to the campus community, but with eyes wide open to the needs of the students around me. Purposeful loitering, or a ministry of presence, is why our board at the chaplaincy believes it's so important to maintain a full-time chaplain position at the university, because it's so difficult to maintain that visible presence and have our ability to show up in those important moments if the chaplain is only there half the time. A ministry of presence requires time and consistency, availability and freedom in order to be fruitful. And so we give thanks to all those who support our ministry and ministries like ours in chaplaincies in different locations. The ability to be present to one another is such a powerful gift. And it's something I long for the Holy Family in our Christmas story. We read how after the birth of Jesus, they were present to the shepherds, and what an amazing experience that was. We hear how they were present to the Magi, who traveled great distances and navigated difficult political waters to greet the Christ child. I long for Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus to linger at the stable just a bit longer, to be present to all those who come seeking. But this is not a gift afforded to the Holy Family, just as it is not afforded to so many in our world today. We read this morning in Matthew's Gospel how Herod, infuriated by the Magi's deception of him and insecure about his own grip on power, this Herod sends his goons to perpetrate violence on the whole region of Bethlehem, attempting to kill the Christ child and rid himself of a threat to his authority. An angel warns Joseph of the coming violence, and the Holy Family flees to Egypt, where they might be safe. In the December issue of Christianity Today, that same magazine that made news recently when its editor denounced the Trump administration for their damage to credible Christian witness, in that same issue of Christianity Today, the popular devotional writer Max Licato contributed a modern retelling of the Holy Family's flight into Egypt. In it, the parents, whom he named Jose and Maria, they flee with their newborn child from violent cartels in Mexico, along sun-baked riverbeds and desert highways, to the relative safety of a refugee camp near the American border. The Max Licato piece opens up for us not only new perspectives on that original flight to safety, but it opens us to the realities that exist for far too many people today. The story ends in the magazine with a sobering statistic. It says that according to the UN Refugee Agency, 70.8 million people are forcibly displaced right now worldwide. 70.8 million. Displaced around the world, and that 25.9 million people are refugees right now, seeking safety in lands that they do not call home. millions upon millions of people who are unable to be present to each other this Christmas season. Millions upon millions of people whose families and communities and networks of relations have been scattered all over their globe. Millions upon millions of people whose homes and communities and fields and buildings are left vacant and vulnerable because of displacement and violence. The ability to show up, to sit around a table together, a table of your choosing with the loved ones you hold dear. The ability to touch and hug and hear someone's voice directly from their own two lips instead of through a phone or a computer screen, that ability to be present is a gift we should never take for granted. And it is a gift unafforded so many in our world today, all in the name of nationalism, ignorance, greed, and fear. This is one of the grave injustices of our world today, and something I feel we are called as Christians to pray about and respond to. The word chaplain comes to us from a story about the 4th century bishop, St. Martin of Tours. Chaplain, if you look back to its Latin and its French roots, means literally the person who cares for the cloak or the coat of another, the chaplain. The story says that while St. Martin was still a soldier in the Roman army, he was marching into the city of Amiens and saw a naked beggar. Upon seeing the man's need, St. Martin took his own cloak and ripped it in two, giving one half to the beggar so that they might be present to one another on equal terms. He was present and responsive to the needs of another. And in a dream, he heard Jesus say that he himself had been clothed by this act of generosity. The half of the cloak that Martin held on to became, as was custom in those days, a holy relic. And the priest who took care of it as the regiment traveled from place to place became the chaplain, the one who cares for the cloak of another, the one who is present, just as Martin himself was present and responsive to the needs of another. And so as we journey out of the Christmas season and embrace the coming of the new year, may we be chaplains to one another, present and responsive to each other's needs, and particularly mindful of those whose needs are many. May we be present not only to the people close to us and who resemble us, but to the stranger and the foreigner and the refugee as well. And may we be present and attentive to the systems of injustice that make this world such a harsh and difficult place for so many millions of people. And may we know the presence of God, not only in the warm and the comfortable and the inspiring, but in the face of the one who needs us. "Do not be afraid," the angel once said, "for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Amen.